The two words on the board appear more than 300 times throughout the pages of this book. We can make a study like this because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 16. You may have observed in our study of the epistles written at the time of the study of the book of Acts that these words occur together a good number of times. I'd like to begin by calling some of those to our attention, and then we'll add some others to our study. I begin by calling your attention back to the text which we heard read just a moment ago from Romans chapter 2, verses 2 through 11. And in that short reading, we're reminded of the fact that every man is going to be rewarded. The Apostle Paul stimulated the people in Rome to repentance by calling to their attention the righteous judgment of God. And verse 6 says, who will render to, here's our words, every man according to his deeds. To some there will be rewarded tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Verse 9. And to others they'll be rewarded with glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. Romans 2 and in verse 10. That harmonizes with some other passages of Scripture that talk about every man being rewarded. Like in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27, where it is recorded, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward who? Every man according to his works. Notice this passage connects the rewarding of every man with the coming of Christ, as does the final book in Revelation 22 and verse 12, where the Lord said, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Now, there's a doctrine known as AD 70 doctrine. Sometimes it's called preterism, or realized eschatology, or Max Kingism, who's kind of the grandfather of it in our generation, which suggests that the second coming of Christ, including the end of the world, the judgment, and the resurrection of the dead, all occurred in AD 70. If that be true, then every man's already been rewarded. Did you get yours? The fact that every man has not yet been rewarded knocks the props out from beneath that false notion. And so there's still the need to work good and abstain from all appearance of evil and to watch and to be ready. But don't forget the fact that every man, that includes you and me, is going to be rewarded. Now for another passage that appeals to every man, turn over to Romans chapter 12. And read with me what Paul pens in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me. What do you have to say, Paul? Who are you saying this to? Every man that is among you. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Did you notice every man's responsibility? Paul taught that every man is to think soberly. We have to be careful as to how we think of ourselves. Not all people have the proper view of self. There's the danger of thinking too little of oneself. There are some people who don't have enough faith in themselves. They're always down on themselves. And then there's the danger of going to another extreme, and that is thinking too highly of oneself. There's some who are arrogant, some who are puffed up, and high-minded. We have some examples of that throughout this book. Let me read to you some expressions made by men who thought too highly of themselves, who failed to think soberly. The first one from the book of Daniel. Come with me to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30. Where King Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Those are words spoken by a man who thought too highly of himself. Let me give you another example. In Luke chapter 18, here are words uttered by a man who did not think soberly. When in verse 11 the Pharisees stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." What would you say about him? Thinking too highly of himself, wasn't he? Let me give you another example. In the book of Acts in the 12th chapter, verse 21 reports, "Upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel." Can you see this fella all decked out in royal splendor, sitting upon his throne, and made an oration unto them? "And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God and not of a man." And you know what happened? Immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. What are you learning from those statements? The importance of thinking soberly, having the proper view of yourself, not thinking too highly of oneself. Now come with me to the 14th chapter of Romans. We'll pick up another every man. In Romans 14 and verse 5, Paul said, "One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike." What's this statement? "Let every man be," what's the rest of that? "Fully persuaded in his own mind." And so Paul said, every man is to be fully, not partially, but fully persuaded in his own mind. I can't apply that for you. You can't apply that for me. That's an every man job. Now you have to remember that when Paul makes that statement, it's in a specific context. And there are three statements that'll help set the perimeters of application. In verse 14, underscore these words: nothing unclean of itself. And so I know the context has to do with things that are clean. And then verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Take note of that word good. If a thing's not good, it don't fit. And then the third is in verse 20, when he says, all things indeed are what? Pure. And so that's the context. He's dealing with things that are clean, good, and pure. These are really matters of indifference to God. It fits with what Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10. And he uses the word liberty. These are matters of personal faith, one's own conscience. And in Romans chapter 14, he's dealing with two things, basically: eating meat and observing days. And when he talks about the weak and the strong, that's not somebody that's a strong Christian or a weak Christian, like you might think, but one who has a strong conscience versus one who's weak in conscience. A fellow that could eat meat had a strong conscience, but a fellow that didn't have a conscience that would enable him or allow him to eat meat, his conscience was weak in that. And there were some responsibilities of the one to the other. They were not to judge each other like they were doing. They were not to set at naught one another. This chapter was being written to promote peace. In fact, he said in verse 19, follow after the things which make for peace. And it's ironic, to say the least, that a chapter that was written to promote peace among brethren has been used to cause so much disturbance and division and disruption among brethren. In that there are those who are trying to put into this chapter things that don't fit. There are those who want to try to include in Romans 14 matters of the faith, matters of doctrine, doctrinal differences, or matters of sin, immorality, like marriage, divorce, and remarriage. There might be some who would say, well, it's okay as long as you're fully persuaded in your own mind. Let me ask you, does adulterous marriage fit that which is claimed good and pure? Absolutely not. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13:4. And so it's a misuse of Romans 14 to try to apply that to things that are unclean, not good, or impure, like matters of false doctrine, religious error, or sin. Would it be okay to drink alcohol as long as you're fully persuaded in your own mind it's okay? No. He's not dealing with things like that. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 20 verse 1. Would it be okay to play on a mechanical instrument in worship as long as you are persuaded in your own mind is okay? No, there's not a passage in the New Testament that will authorize it. In fact, there are a number of passages which just mention singing, and not a single one that mentions playing a mechanical instrument. But there is a realm in which we are to be fully persuaded in our own minds. Things that are okay in and of themselves, but would become wrong if it violates my conscience or would cause another person whose conscience is weak to be emboldened to sin. We must not put a stumbling block in our brother's way. And Paul had a good attitude about that. He said, if meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat as long as the world stands. And so it's better to forego a matter of personal liberty than to bind that in such a way as to divide the peace of the church. It's a good principle, isn't it? About every man. And may every man recognize the difference between the faith and one's personal faith and our responsibilities in the realm. Another area. Let every man have his own, you know the next word? Wife. And let every woman have her own, I guess you can fill in that blank. Wife, right? No. Husband. And that wasn't said because they didn't have the practice of same-sex relationships back then because they did. Do you know that? Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul makes a statement in verse 2 that if practiced by every man and every woman would rid the world of sexual immorality of every kind overnight. Here's the statement. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. We've just learned that. We learned a good lesson most people don't know. Why'd Paul say that? You know, God's plan for male and female from the beginning involved every man having his own wife and every woman having her own husband. Genesis 2:18 through 24. God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him and help me for him. He formed the animals, brought them to Adam. No help me found. Put the man to sleep, took a rib from his side, made a woman, brought her to the man, and performed the first marriage ceremony. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she is taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Jesus affirmed that in Matthew 19 when the Pharisees came asking about divorce. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He said, have you not read? And he quotes Genesis 2. And his application is, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. What's that doing? It's affirming this principle. Every man have his own wife, every woman have her own husband. Male and female. It's not that a man is to have a husband and a woman is to have a wife. But every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. It's important that we know that we practice that, and that we teach other people about that as well. There's another one I want to talk to us about. This time from 2 Corinthians. We just recently studied the second letter of Paul to the church at Corinth, and perhaps you picked up on this every man job in 2 Corinthians 9 and in verse 6 beginning. When he said, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Do you see the every man? What is it? Every man give as purposed. As he purposeth in his heart. Think about that. Does that mean that on the Lord's Day, when the collection basket comes around, oh, yeah, this is time to give. Let's see what I got here. I just start going through my pocket. Is that purposeful, purpose giving? It's not, is it? It is like Daniel of old, Daniel 1 and verse 8. Remember what's said about him? This Jew who's been taken from his homeland into a strange country, Babylon, among strange people speaking a strange language, and they've given him a strange name. And he said, what in Babylon do as the Babylonians? And here we are, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, at King Nebuchadnezzar's table. And he set this food before us. And I hadn't thought about this before. What do you think we ought to do? No, the Bible says in Daniel 1:8, he purposed in his heart that he had not defiled himself. He'd already planned ahead. He'd already put it in mind. He wasn't going to do anything that caused him to become unclean before God. That's how it is when it comes to our giving. I've already thought about that. I've planned that ahead. I realize that Sunday is the Lord's Day, and upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And so my giving is in proportion to my prospering. And the principle from 2 Corinthians 9 is as purposed. Two P words that govern our giving. Prospered and purposed. And the purposed involves my heart, my attitude. Too many times we're kind of guilty of giving God the leftovers. Somebody said, well, how should I give? Off the gross income or net? Fellow answered it this way, and I think it's a good answer. How do you want to be blessed? Off the gross or the net? In Luke 6 and verse 38, the Lord said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give in your bosom. In Acts 20, in verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This teaching, every man give as purposed, demands a willing mind. And in this same letter, he said in chapter 8 and verse 12, if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. I mean, if I'm not willing, if I'm not purposed in my heart, I might as well forget it. That's like when the tabernacle was being built. The Lord said, whosoever is of a willing heart. You shouldn't have to be forced into it. In fact, he said not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And back in verse 6, remember the agricultural terms he used to teach this giving lesson? Sowing and reaping. Somebody said, I got to notice, and I've been reaping awful sparingly lately. You might ask yourself, how you been giving then? If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you are interested in reaping bountifully, I challenge you to try to do some bountiful giving. Do some bountiful sowing and see if it doesn't make a difference. Because if the Bible teaches anything at all, it teaches. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 7. You have time for another every man? Every man. I believe I heard one read to us this morning. My brother Darrell, from the book of John, chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. Let's see. That includes every man. John 6, 44 and 45. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Stop there for a minute. This is a good place to remind ourselves of the importance of reading context. Some people read one passage without reading any more, and they might run in 1,000 different directions, speculating as to what that means and how God might draw someone through some mystical, mysterious, miraculous means. But if I read the context, sometimes it's a few verses before, after, maybe the whole chapter, several chapters, or even the whole book. In this case, if I just read one more verse, I won't have any difficulty understanding how God draws me. Look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets, he's quoting Isaiah, and they shall be all taught of God, every man. Yes, there it is, every man. Therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Every man. Can come to Christ. Every man. Now that's contrary to the thinking of those who've been influenced by John Calvin. You see, Calvinism maintains that every man can't come to Christ. No. Only those who are predestined, only the elect can come. Well, this is a case where the Bible contradicts denominational doctrine and dogma. The Bible is the book of truth, and truth contradicts error. Error contradicts truth. How do men come as they're taught? See that? We are drawn of God as we're taught of God, as we hear and learn. It emphasizes the importance of teaching. Why teach every man? Why does every man need to hear? Why does every man need to learn if every man can't come? You know, all men are invited to come. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, come unto me all. Wonder why the invitation to all, if all can't come. But yet we're told that Christ died for a select few, the elect, and only those that were chosen can come. Got a real problem then, don't we? Which you gonna believe? Calvinism or Christ? It's a question that lies for people to answer. Every man can come to Christ. How you come to Christ? Very simple. You got to hear Christ. That's where it all starts. In Matthew 17, remember this text? Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his inner circle, to a high mountain, transfigured before them. Appeared Moses, the lawgiver, Elijah, the prophet. Peter said, let's erect here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. God had other plans. While he yet spake, bright cloud overshadowed death. What did the voice out of the cloud say? This is my beloved son. Hear him. You can't come to Christ without hearing. You got to hear him.
Second,
you got to believe on him. Can't come if you don't believe. Jesus said, if you believe not that I'm he, what's going to happen to you? You shall die in your sins. John 8, verse 24. Die in your sin. Next, you come to him by repentance. You got to repent. The word basically means to change. Change your mind. Change your living. Change your ways. God commands all men everywhere to do that. Acts 17:30. That would be in every man, wouldn't it? All men everywhere. Another way of saying that would be every man needs to repent. How about Acts 2:38? When they said, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. They had to do that, every one of them. We have to do that today, every one of us. Repent. Not easy to do. It involves me admitting I've been wrong. Who likes to do that? And making a change. Suppose I get out here on interstate. Go down here, Margaret, take a ride on 46 and up on the ramp. I'm headed to Casey, Illinois. The sign, though, says Indianapolis, 65 miles. I'm going the wrong way. I'm on the wrong road. I'm headed the wrong direction. And I repent. What am I going to do? Well, I wish I hadn't turned on that ramp. Just keep on trucking down the road, right? Getting farther and farther away. No. If I really want to repent, I'm going to turn my car around. Go the opposite direction. That's what repentance is. I got to turn my life around. Not headed the right direction. And the longer I live that way, the farther I'm getting away, whether I realize it or not. And so I need to repent of my sins. I confess my faith. I come to Christ as I confess my faith in him.
Matthew 10:32.
Jesus said, confess me before men. Have you done that? Have you? We come to him by being baptized into him. Galatians 3:27.
For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, that's how you get into Christ, have put on Christ. You haven't put on Christ if you've not been baptized into him.
And then we've got to be faithful to him. You can't leave out faithfulness. It'd do you no good to come to him if you're not going to be faithful to him. Absolutely no good whatsoever. You might as well not come to him as to come to him and then leave him. In fact, the Bible depicts that as worse. In 2 Peter 2:20-22, it's like a dog returned into his vomit, or a hog that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. It's ugly, isn't it? Got to be faithful. Maybe you've already come to the Lord, but you've not been faithful. Maybe you've gone back into the muck and the mire, like the hog. Here, you had one that was all cleaned up, ready for the county fair. Back into the hog pit. All dirty. What are you going to do? Get rid of the muck and the milk, the filth. You're going to have to do two things. You have to repent and pray about that. Repent. You see, repentance is not just for the alien sinner who's not yet come to Christ. It's for the Christian who sins. It's for every man who's a individual who's put on Christ. Just like Simon, Acts 8, after he sinned, what's he told? Your heart's not right in the sight of God. What's he told to do? Too late, Simon. You've messed it up. You already had your opportunity. You believed and you're baptized. Nothing else you can do about that. No, he wasn't told that. He was not left without help or hope. He's told, repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and do what? Pray. Two things, repent and pray. Repent. It's the same thing that a fellow does back here. I get my car turned around. I'm going to Casey now. But I get off course. And I realize I've gotten sidetracked. What do I do when I pick? I get my car turned back around.
Headed back the right direction.
And I got to pray. I pray. Pray God that the thought of my heart may be forgiven. Pray.
The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. 1 John 1:9.
There may be those in this audience this afternoon who've not yet come to Christ. What are you waiting for?
Every man has the opportunity.
Every man has the privilege.
And I don't know how I could make it any simpler. I don't know how it could be any simpler than what it is right here in the text, just by reading. It's just up to us to do it. And there may be those who have come to Christ but have gotten sidetracked and need to turn the car around, if you will. Just need to say,
hey, you know,
I'm going the wrong direction. It's time that I get things straightened out, get things turned around. And I ask that you pray for me. I don't want to live another day apart from my God. And as you come to the Lord, pledge to be faithful to Him, give His purpose, see and respect the value of every man having his own wife and every woman having his own husband. When it comes to those things that are clean, good, and pure, be fully persuaded in your own mind. Don't bind your mind
on somebody else
in those matters. Think soberly.
And realize that one of these days, when the Lord comes, every man is going to be rewarded. We can assist you in making your life right with God. Won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?